My name is Kristen. I am one of the teachers here at New City Church. I am slowly working on trying to meet all of our new people. So for those of you I haven't met yet, please come up and introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you. There's so many new people these days, which is exciting. But I feel like I haven't gotten around to everybody yet. So in this sermon, we are going to talk about one of the other iconic statements that Jesus makes. Patrick has been talking over the past few weeks about all of these different statements in John, and he's talked about how we tend to get our information from a variety of sources. So we can get it from experiences that we've had, we can get it from other people in our lives, you know, maybe some people said to us that Jesus was one thing or another. But here we're really looking to see, okay, what did Jesus have to say about himself? And how does that line up with the way that he lived? This reminds me, I can't believe I'm about to tell this story in public, so I don't get embarrassed very easily, and this is absolutely my most embarrassing story. So here it goes. So if you were here a couple of months ago when I shared my testimony, my life story, you probably heard me talk about my aunt and uncle, Jerry and Michelle, who I'm very close to, such wonderful people of God. They've been through a lot of heartbreak and have really held to their faith through it and worked through it. And so my uncle, he always tells all of us, all of his nieces and nephews, to just give him a call whenever. He's actually taken over our family farm, but he used to be a truck driver. And so he's driving on the road, and he's like, just give me a call. Like, I'm always on the road. We'll talk. It'll be great. And so one day I was walking home from the train station, and I had gotten off earlier. Sometimes I'll get off earlier and walk several blocks to get some exercise in, to clear my head, and so I was like, I'm going to call my Uncle Jerry. Now, I should clarify, this was the first time I had called him since I had moved to New York, and sadly, that had been like a couple of years. I had seen him in person many times, but this was the first time I had actually called him. And so I called him, and he answered, and he was like, hey, how's it going? And I was like, good, I'm just walking home from work. How are you? And he was like, hold on, I can't hear you very well. Let me just pull over. And I was like, okay, sounds good, which makes sense. He is a truck driver, so pulling over, all right, that might be something he has to do. Maybe he has bad cell service. I don't know. And so we're talking for a few minutes, and you have to understand that my uncle, well, both of my uncles, are the biggest pranksters in the entire world. So it is very, very normal for me to just be like, they're pulling a prank on me again. They do it all the time, and I just roll with it. And so it feels like he's playing this prank of, like, playing dumb. I'm asking him, like, how's your drive going? And he's like, I mean, it's fine. It's not that long. It just, like, something is off. Something is not connecting here, but I can't figure out, like, what it is. It's hard to hear. It doesn't exactly sound like his voice, but you have to understand this is the man that calls and leaves me voicemails pretending to be someone else. So this is not anything weird. And so we're talking for a few minutes. He's like, ask me how my day is going. I'm telling him, like, some crazy thing the students did. And then I was like, well, how's Michelle, my aunt? And he was like, Michelle? Who's Michelle? And I was like, your wife, Michelle, my aunt. And I was like, ha ha, Jerry, very funny. And he was like, if I had a wife, why would I be talking to you? So at this point, the alarm bells go off. I'm like, this could be my uncle playing a prank, but it's gone on long enough and it's been weird enough that I don't think it is. So what did I do? I panicked. I hung up the phone immediately. So then I text my cousin, and Levi, and I was like, Levi, did your dad's phone number change? And he was like, oh yeah, here's the new one. I had called the wrong person. So then I get this voicemail from this guy who, crazily enough, name is also Jerry, and he says to me, well, first of all, he calls me Brittany, which is not my name, and he was like, I don't know what happened. I think we just had a miscommunication, but, like, I really am interested in getting to know you better, Brittany. Like, please don't not call me back. Like, all of these things, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. One, I just, like, went on and had a whole conversation with this man that I absolutely do not know, that he thinks I am dating him, and two, I really hope I didn't ruin the relationship for these people. I hope they're okay. So I sent him a text, and I was like, hey, it was a wrong number. Sorry, thought you were my uncle. Maybe check Brittany's phone number. Have a nice life, kind of a thing. literally, I was sweating. I was flushed. Nobody could see me, but it was like the most embarrassing moment of my life. And I wonder if I just maybe asked him to repeat a couple of things, if I maybe would have caught on to this sooner. Afterwards, I called my actual uncle. My aunt and uncle were actually on a date, and apparently this provided laughter and teasing for the entire day. I think I stayed with them on their date on the phone because they could not stop laughing at me about this, and they just wanted me to tell this story over and over and over again. But I say all of that to say that sometimes I just wonder if we paid attention when Jesus repeated himself, how much we could learn from him. And this is one of those really cool passages where he actually does that. He tells us he's the shepherd, but he also tells us he's the good shepherd. And he tells us twice. In John 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then in verse 14, he follows up, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Let's pray as we jump in. God, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to know you better. That we know that when we're calling out to you, we're not calling the wrong number. That we are able to talk to you freely and openly, and that you are always there listening, reiterating your truths, and reiterating your love. Please speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to jump into the story behind the statement. The good thing about this is that Patrick preached about this same story 2 weeks ago, so I'm just going to give you a summary. When Patrick was talking about the gate to the sheep, it was actually in the same context of this conversation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take that, and then we're just going to build on it a little bit more. So what was going on during this time was Jesus was actually on the run. He had made some pretty direct and intense statements to the religious leaders, and they were not huge fans of that. And they were trying to stone him, and he was like, "Great, not going to get stoned. We're not there yet." And so he left. And as he was going on his way, leaving, he ran into a man who was born blind. And as Patrick talked about, Jesus spit in the dirt, he created mud, put it on the man's eyes, had him wash, and then he was able to see again. Now, this created a controversy for a couple of reasons. One, this happened on the Sabbath, and him healing the blind man was something that the religious leaders considered to be work, and therefore not okay to do on the Sabbath. And then the other thing here that's important to understand is that the Jews culturally at that time believed that if someone was born with a handicap or a disability, it was because of sin, either his parents' sin or his own sin. And so when Jesus is healing this man, he's really turning all the rules and all the assumptions on their head. And of course, this upsets the religious rulers. And this is the context we get for Jesus talking about himself as the gate, like Patrick talked about a couple of weeks ago. He compares the religious rulers to thieves and robbers who try to break in. And Patrick talked about how Christ is the gate that watches guard over the people of God. He keeps people safe. He keeps those out who wish to steal, kill, and destroy. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to build on that, of this idea that Jesus is not only the gate, but he is also the shepherd to those sheep who are his flock and who are inside of that gate. So it's kind of dual purpose here. So the scripture for today, we are going to look at John 10, 11 through 30, but we're mainly going to focus on 11 through 16. It reads, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." The guiding idea that I really want us to see today is that Jesus is fierce with the fold's enemies, but he's gentle with the flock. I told Madeline this morning, this is going to be a very warm and cozy sermon, hopefully, which is great in contrast to a rainy day. As we talked about before, understanding the concepts and the culture and the time is really, really important for understanding scripture. When Jesus said this, he was using imagery that would have been very familiar to the people of that time, especially in the region he was in. Today, even in some regions, this would be very familiar. But to a bunch of New Yorkers in Long Island City, shepherding is probably not all that familiar. So we are going to dive in a little bit to what shepherding was like. Shepherding, first of all, is one of the world's oldest professions, believed to have been started about 5,000 years ago. And unlike farmers, shepherds are very nomadic. They're traveling with their sheep to various pastures for grazing and then to have the sheep sheared for their wool when it was time. And so due to the nomadic nature of shepherding, they weren't around their families a lot. They would often grow very fond of their sheep, even giving them names and really kind of treating them like pets more than anything. They often slept outside with those sheep at the gate, like Patrick talked about, and they needed to be tended to about 24/7, so they were with their sheep constantly. And for this reason, shepherds are often connected with the ideas of gentleness and tenderness. Sheep are unfortunately not considered super smart animals, and they are pretty defenseless, so they require a lot of care. On the one hand, this comparison could be a little offensive, but it also gives the imagery of warmth and peace, like is talked about in Psalm 23. When that was read this morning, I feel like a wave of peace just went over the room, of still waters. He's leading us. He's caring for us. Shepherds are known for being calm and reassuring, but they're also known for being wise and prepared. So what we're going to do today is we are going to look through Scripture. And the cool thing about this iconic statement is that it is all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, over and over and over again. We see this imagery of the shepherd. And so we're going to jump into a couple of places and talk about a few ways that knowing God is our good shepherd can bring us comfort and can bring us peace. The first thing we're going to talk about is the good shepherd and how he provides ownership to us. In John 10, verses 11 through 13, it said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." There's a great distinction here between the shepherd and a hired hand. It would be pretty normal cultural practice if someone had a small flock that they would hire someone else, maybe someone who was also working with other flocks, to shepherd all of those sheep together. But when it comes time to danger, when there is a bear or a wolf or someone attacking, the hired hand is very unlikely to worry about those sheep. They're not his property. At the end of the day, he can go get another flock. He can hire himself out again. But he is not going to experience any major loss because of what happens to these sheep. If he is going to take care of anything, it's going to be himself. And then if he owns any of the sheep in the flock, he's probably going to prioritize them. But Jesus is describing something really, really different here. Not only is he the owner of the sheep who is going to prioritize us, but he even goes a step further and says he would lay down his life for us. It's not like we're the most important sheep to him. It's like we are so important that he is willing to sacrifice himself. They matter to them that much. We see this illustrated elsewhere in the Gospels too. In Matthew 18, when Jesus says, "If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." This describes a love and a value that is frankly difficult to measure. When I was studying this, I learned something really interesting. In Latin, which would be a very common language spoken at the time, the word for wealth or money is pecunia, and the word for sheep is pecus. The word for wealth and money came from the word for sheep because they were that valuable. And when someone was talking about their sheep, they would often refer to it as their wealth, as to their riches. So when Christ says that he is our shepherd, he is saying that we are his wealth. That's the value that you have to Christ. You're not just a sheep. You're not just a pet. You're not just something he's casually been hired to babysit and watch over. He's claiming us as his wealth that he loves and that he cares for. As humans, it's really easy to find our value in other things, to find it in romantic relationships, careers, family, status, progress, money, power. But all of those things flee like the hired hand. Jesus not only does not flee, but he also chases us down when we wander away. That's the kind of staying power and the kind of value that he puts on us. He could have compared us to anything, but he chose to say that he is our shepherd because he sees us as valuable. And so therefore, we can know that our value comes from Christ. We matter to him. Every single person in this room, every single person in this world has value to God. We are not going to get that value from something that we can gain or lose easily. That value is from something that will never, ever flee. So the key idea that I want us to get from this ownership is that our value comes from Christ. The next idea I want us to focus on is that the Good Shepherd offers guidance. In verses 14 through 15, he says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This language of knowing actually echoes some previous verses when Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." This knowing of Jesus is what equips us to follow him. Part of the reason I chose to do this specific iconic statement, Patrick gave me a few to choose from, was because I had literally talked about this in my previous sermon, about how he, knowing his voice is what makes it easy to follow him. There's some really cool things that I found out when I was researching this. First of all, people have actually done experiments where they've taken like two shepherds, shepherd A, shepherd B, and they've had the sheep from shepherd A, but then they've had shepherd B put on shepherd A's clothes, dress like him, smell like him, made him look as much like him as they possibly could. And then they had shepherd A dress, look, act much different than he normally would. And then they both called out to see where the sheep would go. And every single time that I could find that this experiment has been done, they go to their original shepherd, who looks, smells, and is acting completely different because they know his voice. I also ran across this really cool story where in World War I, a bunch of sheep, a flock, were actually stolen from a hillside during World War I. And when the owner realized his sheep were missing, they were stolen by soldiers. And he was like, "I can't overtake them with force. I can't do anything." And so he simply cried out in despair for his sheep. And they heard his voice and came back. And because it was such a huge flock, the people who had stolen them couldn't really do anything about it. If they, like, they would have had to use force, which means they would have hurt the sheep, which means the sheep value would have been depreciated. So they had to just be like, "Okay, I guess the sheep are going back to their owner now." Like, that is so cool. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And knowing Christ's voice is really important for us as well. I talked about that in the previous sermon, that they aren't born knowing his voice. It's not like they come out of the womb and they're like, "Okay, this is my shepherd, and now I know their voice." But they hear that voice constantly. Everyone around them is following that voice. They're realizing and recognizing, kind of like Pavlov's dogs, they're recognizing like that voice leads them to green pastures and beside still waters. And it's the same for us. The more consistently that we are listening to Christ's voice, the more that we are returning to him through a variety of ways, whether it's worshiping with other believers, whether it's spending time in meditation and prayer, reading scripture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the more consistent that we are in going to him, the easier it's going to be to hear his voice. And then on the flip side of that is that the shepherd then also gets to know the sheep. He gets to know their personalities, their quirks. I mentioned earlier, a lot of times shepherds name their sheep. I mean, they'll have hundreds of sheep and they'll have names for all of them. And that is the personal connection and the joy that we share in Christ as well. It's not that we're just going to him and we're learning about him and that's where it stops. Christ is coming to that relationship as well. That consistent time that we spend with him, he's delighting in it, he's enjoying in it. And as a result, the shepherd is able to lead the sheep in ways that are beneficial for them. I was just having a conversation this morning about how crazy it is that when we put ourselves in a posture and in a place to hear from God, when we consistently go to him, he will direct our paths. And where do those paths go? Green pastures, still waters. Yeah, we're probably going to go through some valleys of the shadow of death at times. I've told you my story. You know that that is true. But that's not where it ends. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The key idea from this is that our steps are made clear through knowing Christ intimately. It's not like we're going to wake up one day and be like, "Okay, God, like, I haven't really heard your voice, haven't really talked to you, haven't really spent time to you, but like, I need to hear from you right now. So show me." Anything that you hear in that moment, audibly, in your gut, advice people are giving you, you're not going to know if that's from God, because we haven't actually spent time with him. But when we're spending time with him, there's a familiarity, there's a comfort, and there's a guidance that comes in knowing him intimately. Okay, so we know that he offers ownership. We know that he offers guidance. And then the good shepherd also offers compassion. It's important to remember that the context for these statements is that Jesus healed a man who was hurting. He saw him and he had compassion for him. In verse 16, he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus is not done. He's constantly bringing those who are hurt, wounded, or looking for a shepherd into the fold. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus is talking about bringing others into the fold, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about seeing those who were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he wants to draw them in to have a shepherd and to be a part of the flock. Let's be honest. Most shepherds are not going to add wounded or deficient sheep to their flocks. But Christ turns this on its head. I'm going to read a really long chunk of scripture here, but it's so good and so rich because this is exactly what it talks about. This idea that as Christ is the shepherd and as he is pulling in the sheep, he's not picking the best of the flock and saying, like, "Oh, they'll make money," or, "Oh, they're super worthy." He's pulling in everyone, wounded, broken, hurting, everyone. Ezekiel 34:11-16 says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord." Here it is. Hear this. "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Then he says again a few verses later, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Talked about at the beginning how a lot of times these like statements or these ideas that we get about Jesus aren't necessarily actually from Jesus. And this is one that hits home for me. The world can be pretty tough. And there is imagery of God out there that is condescending and hateful and judgmental. And I cannot read this passage and not see the love and the compassion and the gentleness of our shepherd. He's gentle, kind, loving with his flock. This is demonstrated in Luke 15, that he is filled with compassion. It's not a casual, "Okay, I guess I can do something nice for them." But it's actually an overwhelming force of love and care. I'm going to read this because I like the way I wrote it. "In a world where we can constantly feel the need to be on the attack, or fighting for ourselves, whether to put the next meal on the table or to protect our reputation at work, Jesus is telling us that he's got this. He will be our shepherd. We can rest and trust in his compassion because because we are a part of a flock that has direct proximity to him. Anytime we need, and even when we think we don't need, while we are grazing in the pasture, he is on the lookout as our protector and provider. The key idea from this point is that our needs are cared for. He values us. He guides us. He takes care of us. Then we're going to wrap it up with one more point. Talked about how the shepherd metaphor is typically pretty cozy and comforting and encouraging. But it was also extremely bold and direct. I mentioned before that the shepherd imagery is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when the Jews heard this, when they heard Jesus invoke this same language of being the good shepherd, their ears would have perked up. I was really, really excited to dive into all the times in Scripture where God refers to himself as a shepherd, Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd. It's over 500 times, so I did not dive into all of it. But the Jews would have recognized this. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," they would have known he was saying, "I am God." Ezekiel 34:31 says, "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God," declares the sovereign Lord. This is connected over and over and over again, this idea that God is the shepherd. And so when Jesus is saying, "I'm the good shepherd," he is making an extremely bold statement here. And that statement is that the good shepherd is king. The last part of this section of scripture in John 10, Jesus goes on and he talks about the authority that he has. It's really interesting how he jumps from the shepherd, which is very gentle and tender, to this authority. And it's not an authority that's in contrast, but it is an authority that's in partnership. And when he talks about this authority, the religious leaders get pretty mad because they're like, "We know he's saying he's God right now." It's interesting. This is actually one of the only times in Scripture that Jesus directly says, like, "Yes, I am God. God the Father and I, we're the same." And I want us to hear it. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They're literally like, "Okay, I think this is what you're saying, but can you like actually say that that's what you're saying?" Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." There's that whole knowing again. "And they follow me. I give them eternal life," that's a claim of God, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And then here he says it, about as plain as it is in Scripture. "I and the Father are one." Like I said, this is one of the only times that Jesus directly says outright, "I am God." And he does it in conjunction with calling himself the Good Shepherd. It's not in a moment of power where he's running through and he is tearing down everything in sight and he is telling people all the things they're doing wrong. It's in a moment when he's offering gentleness and tenderness and love. And this is what makes the previous characteristics of a shepherd so powerful. That he is our shepherd, but he is also our king. Both are true. He is the creator of the universe, the author of mankind, the ruler of the world. And he is also personal. He personally sees you as valuable. He personally gives you guidance. He personally cares for our needs. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like that makes everything super chill and super good and there's no problems ever, because that's not true. We all know this. That would not be reality. But he does personally jump into our lives with us and walk through and guide us and lead us. One of the really cool things about this scripture is that he leads. He doesn't drive. Most of the time, cattle are driven, where the shepherd would come in from the back and push forward. And he very clearly says, "I go at the front. I lead, and you follow." He's taking on the danger with us, but also before us. These statements are cozy and warm and comforting for sure. But they're also radical. He is king and he is shepherd. There's no other God like him. So the key idea from this is that there is no other God like our good shepherd king. And this brings us to the question of today. Whose voices are you listening to? What voice do you know? Who or what are you allowing to determine value in your life? Who or what are you trusting to guide your steps? Who or what are you hoping will meet all your needs and care for you? Is that person or thing really who you want as your king to rule over your life? Or are you listening to the voice of the good shepherd, resting in both his power and his peace? That's my prayer for us. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for being the good shepherd king, for leading us all here today, for leading me to put these words on the page and to come out of my mouth, for leading us in fellowship and in worship, and also for leading us when we walk out these doors. Please help us to see the value that you have in us, to not get that from other things. Please help us to see the ways that you guide us, and as a result, that we would hunger and cry out to know you more and more and more, so your voice would be familiar. God, I ask that you would show your compassion, your love, your gentleness and tenderness to us today. Please help us to rest in the power of you as our good shepherd king. The king who protects us, but who also loves us, lies down with us, takes us into green pastures. Help us to rest in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.